certain maturity, and our maturity and our liberty should not be something that we would use against someone else that has not maybe gotten to where we are spiritually, but that we can serve the Lord together. So let's bow for prayer, ask the Lord to bless us this morning, and pray He'll give us instruction here in the Word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God that we have. We thank You for the privilege that we have to hold it in our hands and to hide it into our hearts. We ask God that You would bless our verses this morning that we look at, a very practical teaching that the Apostle Paul gives to not only the Corinthian believers, but gives to you and I, to us, and that You have given to us from the Word of the Lord, how that we are to respond to certain things, certain questions that may come up in the process of growing in the grace of the Lord. We ask now that You'd bless our time together, bless each one that's here, those that's not able to be here. We pray Your blessings upon them, and we'll thank You for all that You do for us this day and the days that are ahead until You come. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christian liberty is a very important message that we have that can be delivered to folks. And this specific question that Paul is addressing here in chapter 8 is maybe something that we are not acquainted with. It's something we don't have to deal with. But there are certain things in our personal walk with the Lord, our walk with God, that maybe not this specific thing, but also, but it does deal with our liberty that we have in the Lord and the dealings that we have with other people, other believers, other Christians. And certainly no Christian should ever belittle another Christian because of their lack of knowledge or understanding, because every one of us have a different level of teaching, have a different level of understanding. We have different things that's in our backgrounds that determine some things that we believe and some things that we do not accept. And so those are things that we must consider as a believer in Christ, as a mature Christian, an adult Christian. The Scripture tells us that when we first get saved, we're like a child. We're just a babe in Christ. And those children that run around and those children that grow, we have to teach and train them. And they may ask foolish questions sometimes. And sometimes they may ask questions that we think, why in the world don't they know that answer? And when the Apostle Paul tells us that we are babes in Christ, sometimes we ask questions that we may say, why don't they know that? Or why don't they understand that? They've had all these things. And so our level of maturity is different. And we must be, even as the Lord gives us, understanding and very willing to be able to deal with certain aspects of maturing of a child of God. Mature believers here in the church of Corinth, they had a lot of problems with idolatry, had a lot of problems with idol worship. They had a lot of problems with those things that are associated with that. And here in America, we don't have a whole lot of that difficulty. We may see it in days to come. But for the most part, we haven't had that in our country, but other nations have. And some of the missionaries that deal with things, sometimes they'll try to do it according to the way America would do it, and that doesn't work in another country. And so sometimes we have to deal with personalities, deal with where people are spiritually, so that we can teach them and train them. Because if we don't, then they'll disregard what we say and disregard what we try to show them. And so Paul has, now in this chapter, he turns his attention to these brethren that are mature, and also making reference to those that are maybe not as mature as they are in the Word of the Lord. And it deals with this liberty, our ability to work with people that maybe are not where we are spiritually. And I believe that sometimes has caused many problems in the work of the Lord, because sometimes we think a person ought to do certain things when they just really have not obtained the knowledge, the understanding of how to operate and how to do that on a spiritual realm. We have to give folks time to grow, folks time to mature, just to grow up in the things of the Lord. And Paul, he even makes reference in his writings that when he was a child, he spake as a child. He did childish things. He did, and he's talking spiritually speaking, and he brings it over to the to the comparing natural with spiritual. As a child, we do foolish things. As a child, spiritually, sometimes we do and say foolish things. But then he goes on and says, when I matured or when I grew up, I put away those childish things. And so there is a process that goes on in the life of a believer. We call it growing in the grace of God. It means we mature, we grow up, we learn some things. When we are children, we don't know anything concerning the math calculations. When we're children, we don't know a lot of the scientific things. But as we grow and mature, we're taught those things, and then we don't go back to those childish things of not knowing and not stating that. And so Paul relates this many times in his writings concerning the spiritual realm and the physical between a child and then an adult. He said, I had to speak to you there even in our book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 3, Paul says, I had to feed you with milk and not with meat. He said, you're not able to bear the meat of the Word of God. And so he goes back and takes those believers that have not matured. Their knowledge is not where that maybe it should have been. And he feeds them once again with the milk of the Word of God. And so he's dealing with that through a lot of the book of Corinthians, because in the church of Corinth, it seems as though there's two main groups. There are those that are very, very dedicated and committed to the Lord and had understanding of Scripture. And then there are those that are in that church that are very weak, and they have not obtained spiritual understanding as others. And by the way, that's the way it is in most churches that we have in our nation. Most churches have those divisions, and we have to learn to work together, serve together, where we do not hurt another person. And so we must remember that Corinth was a very, very corrupt city. It was a city full of idolatry. It was full of much ungodly spirituality things, that spiritism things. It had immorality. It had drunkenness. It had everything that you want to think of. And these folks had been saved out of that lifestyle. Paul had gone there, and the church had been established, and these folks were that way at one time, and now the Lord has saved them. They're a new creature in Christ, and they begin their maturity. And as a child, not everybody grows at the same rate. Not everybody does the same thing. And so the specific question here of this group is whether or not it was acceptable for a believer to eat meat that was offered to idols. And Paul addresses that and deals with that in this this chapter. The maturity of the Christian brethren, they maybe saw no problem in buying and taking that meat and using it at their own house and their own table. And then those weaker brethren, they would look at that and say, you ought not to do that. And so there was a division concerning how that they responded to the things of their daily activity. So let's read two or three verses here and note what Paul begins with this. And that dilemma, what do we do? Here's a group that says it's okay. Here's a group that says it's not okay. And they're all in the same church. What's the dilemma? How do we handle that? So he addresses that in these verses that we are in this morning. He says in verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffed up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Paul addresses this in chapter 8 and verse number 1. He says the problem is concerning this thing of taking the meats that's been offered to idols. He said, we know that we all have knowledge. Paul said, we've been taught on that. We all have the knowledge. We all have the understanding of what has taken place. And he says here, knowledge sometimes without the love of God, really what he's saying, our knowledge puffs us up. Our knowledge makes us look down at someone else. Our knowledge makes us think that we're better than someone else. But he says charity or love edifieth. And there's nothing greater, I believe, in the Christian life is to be able to express Christian charity or Christian love. The word charity here is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul explains that all these things will pass away, but the greatest of all things is charity or love. It's the same word that's used in John 3:16, where God loved the world. And so we realize that Paul is dealing here with knowledge, and we all have the knowledge, but it has to be bathed in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just because we know something doesn't mean that we're always right with our knowledge. Just because we have understanding of something does not always mean that we present it correctly. And even in our correct knowledge, sometimes we can become sinful in our attitude of dealing with people. And this is what he is dealing here with these folks. And the determining factor here of the of this is where the, he tells us here, charity edifieth. If you want someone to believe what you say, it's the way you say it, whether it's believable or not. If you want someone to believe that God loves them, then you better show some love that God showed to you to them, so they'll understand the expression that God is love. We can hammer it on their head, and we can give it to them continually. We can lambast them with all the terminology that we have, and they have no idea what we're talking about, and they see no compassion from us, they see no love from us, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn it off, and they're not going to accept it. And I believe that's what's happened in our nation for a number of years. We have all knowledge, just like Paul says here. We have the knowledge, but sometimes we have not used the edifying element of charity or love to help us express what is really needed for the child of God to get the message across that God loves them. I've seen some people, and I've heard people say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. Well, that's a bad testimony. When a person sees us, they all say, I need to be like him or her. When they hear us, they need to realize there's a difference in our lifestyle and our way of life, and our attitude and our actions ought to be something that shows them that there is a difference between us and the world out there. The world gives us all kind of terrible things that we look at. They ram it down our throat, and we reject that. And that's exactly what people will do with the gospel if we try to present it that way. And I'm not saying we ought to be soft on the gospel. I don't think we ought to be soft on the message of the Scripture, but I do believe we need to have the love of Christ within us and express that to people, that God really does love you, and I want to show you the love that God's given to me and show you the love that the Lord's expressed in my heart. You watch me and see if you don't see some things in my life that you might want, that you might want in your life. But we don't deal that way. We don't live that way most of the time. And so Paul says here in verse 1, he says, touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have understanding. We all have teaching. Paul has already gone over that with them. And knowledge without the love of God puffs up. Knowledge without the message of God's charity to us, it will puff up and become very prideful, very proud. But then it says here, charity edifieth. I'd rather be edified. That means just be built up. I'd rather someone build me up as to tear me down. I'd rather someone take something and some words that would help me and express to me some things about the love of God than to think about, to have it the other direction and say, I don't think I want that. And so he mentions that and deals that very first in verse number 1. Now, verse number 2 and 3 are sort of like a parenthesis statement, and concerning this thing of knowledge and love and the things that we have. Look at verse 2. If any man think that he knoweth anything, there's that word knoweth, means the same thing as knowledge. If any man thinks he has all the knowledge, he really doesn't have anything. He really doesn't have any ability. He doesn't have anything that will help someone else. So if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. He doesn't express it correctly. He doesn't do it right. But then verse 3 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. So the edifying part, or the descriptive part here of teaching, is the love of God. This condition of serving the Lord and having the love of Christ expressed in our heart. And so Paul noted here that true knowledge that's based upon just knowledge becomes very dangerous. You say truth is dangerous? Sometimes truth is dangerous when it's not used right, when it's not expressed right. Truth wrong? Truth is never wrong. Truth is never evil. But it certainly, if it's not bathed in the love of God, then we have difficulty expressing that and showing that to other people. And so he tells them here, here's the offense, here's the problem. It's the meat that's offered to idols. And the other problem is that we haven't presented it correctly. And if we do not have the love of God, then we really do, we're not too knowledgeable of His love to us. Now look at verse number 4, 5, and 6. It says, "It's concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as these be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Now the expression here that Paul, if you skipped verse number 2 and 3, that little parenthesis, and you read verse 1 and then jump down to verse number 4, you'll note he's right back on the subject. The word therefore is that connecting word back to verse number 1. He says, "Charity edifieth, as concerning therefore the eating of those things offered in sacrifice unto idols." So there's the subject matter. Here's the matter there in verse number 1, verse number 4. And he says, therefore, and he begins to deal with that. And understand. He tells them that we understand, we have this knowledge, that really, in verse number 4, he says, we know that an idol is nothing. An idol's nothing. As a believer, as a Christian, we know that an idol is nothing. It doesn't speak, it doesn't move, it doesn't hear, it doesn't talk. It's just nothing. It's an inanimate object that sometimes we have as our ability to worship something that the world has. And the world has always wanted to worship. I believe God has put in the heart of man that he is to be a worshiping creature. And left to himself, he's going to worship something. He's going to worship a rock. He's going to worship a chicken. He's going to worship some unknown creature. He's going to worship something because God has put within man the ability and the desire that God wants us to worship the one true God. And so Paul tells them here in verse number 4, he says, concerning this thing, these things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. And so, first of all, we've got to identify what's important. Is there an idol that can curse the meat? Is there a false god that can make that meat unusable? No, an idol's nothing. It's a figment of imagination. It's something that has been put before people and they accept that. Turn back to the book of Psalms 115. Psalm 115, I looked up these verses this morning and I've read them many times. And verse number 3. It says, "But our God is in heaven," or in the heavens, "and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." I'm glad we have a God that's in heaven and does what he wants to. He does exactly as he desires to do. But now notice verse 4. "Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them." There's a pretty good description of an idol. It has hands, has feet, has nose, has mouth, has eyes, has ears, has everything that man might have, but he's nothing. It's nothing. It's something that man has put together out of silver and gold. It's the work of man's hands. And so he tells us here in the last verse, he says, they that make them are like unto them. That means they have no ability to speak truth. They have no ability to do right, and everyone that trusteth in them. And so here the psalmist tells us that there are idols, but there's one true God. And David tells us here that those men that make their idols, their gods out of gold and silver, they're just like them. They have no effect. They have nothing. And now Paul uses that same thought process, and he tells them concerning that here in verse number 4, he says, we know that idol is nothing. He may have eyes, but he's nothing. He may have ears, but he's nothing. He may have a body, but he's nothing. He's dead. He is an object that has not life. And he said, we know that there's none other but one God. And he goes on and says, and there's one Jesus Christ. So Paul's very affirmative in his speech concerning this thing of idolatry and how important it is. Now turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 44. The book of Isaiah chapter number 44. Isaiah chapter 44 verse 13. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule, he maketh it out with a line, he fitteth it with planes, and he maketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man. What's he talking about? Talking about an idol being made by man. According to the beauty of man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself. Among the trees of the forest he planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, and he shall take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindle it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worship it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in fire, and part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roth, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. So he can warm himself, he can have all those things, but what's left over he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. Then they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes, and they cannot see, and their hearts, that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding, to say, I have burned part of it with in the fire. Yea, I also bake bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall make it the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? So here Isaiah said this thing of building and making your own idol is an abomination. Are you going to fall down and worship a tree? We have a lot of tree worshipers today. We have a lot of those that worship Mother Earth, and they bring the thought of the earth much higher than it should be. And by the way, this earth was made for man to be used, and we are certainly not to be worshipers of the earth. We are to worship the God that made heaven and earth, and serve. And so Paul is dealing with this thing of idolatry. And the Old Testament tells us, it's just like Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 8, what is an idol? It's nothing. All the idols you see standing around different yards, they're nothing. You can go to churches around the world and the country, and they have idols everywhere. They're nothing. They're just graven images. Oh, they may have eyes, they may look like a person, but they're nothing. And so Paul, first of all, makes it understood here that this thing that we're dealing with of eating meats that's offered to idols, by the way, the idol's nothing, so therefore the meat doesn't matter. What's the problem is the spirituality of the believers. It's not the problem with idols and the worship of idols or the eating of meat that's been offered to idols. The problem is the mentality or the knowledge or the ability to understand that an idol is nothing. And so, drawing this knowledge, Paul reviews the teaching and tells them that an idol has no ability. Paul taught this truth to the Church of Rome when he wrote in Romans chapter number 1. Turn back there just a moment. I wasn't going to read that, but let's read that. Romans chapter number 1, Paul deals with this same subject. And verse number 18. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Notice verse 20. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now notice the downward trend here in these next few verses. "Because that when they knew God..." So there was a time when these folks that Paul is writing about to the Roman believers, there was a time when they knew God. "For when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Now notice what happens. "But became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise," what happened? They became fools. Why did they become fools? They knew God, and they glorified Him not as God. So they have become fools in their understanding. Verse 23. "And they've changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things." So here we have God up here on top. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And so their hearts are darkened. Their imaginations become foolish and empty and void of understanding. And so all of a sudden they have images. All of a sudden they become idolatrous. When they knew God, there was a knowledge. Now they've rejected God, but they're going to worship something. And so Paul says they have become foolish. They've changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man. That's a downward trend. Talk about evolution? No. Evolution says we're coming up from the bottom, going better. Bible says we're going from the top down to the worst. Man's always been in opposition to what God has said. So they changed the glory of God, uncorruptible, to an image made like unto man, the four-footed beasts and birds and creeping things. The progression keeps going down. Here's God, here's man, and then what's the next one? It says to birds in the air, four-footed beast on the earth, now creeping things. So man in his idolatry, he doesn't expand, he doesn't get better, he goes down. The Bible says because of that in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Out beside that verse, you ought to put down the word humanism. We changed the glory of God into the glory of a corruptible man. And the Bible says here, we've changed the truth and we worship and serve the creature. That's us. We serve the creature more than we serve the Creator. And so we find that we are on a downward trend. We knew God. We glorified Him not as God. So we make an image like man and like the fowls and like the beasts and like the creeping things. And we change the image of God and we change the truth of God. And the Bible says in verse number 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And so they changed the glory of God in verse number 23. They changed the truth of God in verse number 25. And they changed the natural use of man in verse number 26. All this is because they glorified not God when they knew God. It's pretty important that we keep God in the right place in our life, whether it be spiritually, individually, or collectively as a church, or nationally as a nation, to keep God in His rightful place. And so, here Paul is dealing with it, and an idol really is nothing. It may not be anything that's alive, but it does have a lot of effect upon the lives of people when they are continually bombarded with ungodliness and those things that would bring down the truth of the Lord. Man can do what is right in his own eyes because to him, he doesn't have to give an account to anybody. If I can make my own God, I can set him out here in the yard and he can watch me while I'm in the yard, so I'll do okay. But when I get out of his sight, I can do what I want to do. And so, well, we change that a little bit. We make us our little gods. We hang around our neck. And we take our God with us. But we put him to the side because he really doesn't amount to anything anyway. And so Paul is trying to show to these believers. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to lost people. Some are spiritually understanding a lot of things. Some are not as well off as they should be, maybe have not grown. And he's trying to say, this thing that we are dealing with, we have to take care, be careful with our own eyes, how that we deal. I got just a few verses here. Let me, I looked up the phrase, own eyes. It's used 14 times in the Word of God. And I'm not going to read all of them, but the Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right, what? In his own eyes. That's humanism. That's in the Old Testament. That's a long time ago. That's in the book of Judges. And it's in chapter 17, verse 6. It's in Judges 21, verse 25. Same words. When there's no king, when there's no one on the throne, we do what we want to do. And so when we have a God that doesn't condemn us, we do what we want to do. When we have a God that does not say right and wrong, because He's not a God anyway, He's nothing, then we live the way we want to live. Job chapter 32, talking about the friends of Job, says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes, they said. No, Job was righteous, but they said he's righteous in his own eyes. Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens not unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 21 verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Chapter 30 of Proverbs verse 12, I've used these verses a lot. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, but yet they're not washed from their filthiness. They're pure, but they're really not pure. They're filthy. And so Paul says, what's an idol? It's nothing. Look in verse number 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. Paul says, an idol is nothing, but we have God. We have the true God. We know God, and He is the Father of those that believe. He is all things. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. We exist because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 7, here these Corinthian believers, he says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. The word knowledge is understanding. Not everybody understands everything the same way. If we deal with subjects this morning that are sometimes controversial, sometimes there's no immediate given answer, we might have different opinions, so we don't all have the same understanding or the same knowledge. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Paul says these folks that say that this meat thing is important, their conscience is defiled, and he tells them here that they are weak. Now notice verse number 8 and 9. But meat commandeth us not to God. Meat doesn't make us holy or unholy. That's really what he's saying. Me eating meat and you not eating meat doesn't make either one of us any more spiritual than someone else. Somebody says, well, I think it's a spiritual thing that you don't do this or you do this. Paul says here that it commandeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Paul's saying on a spiritual realm, it doesn't matter. Now physically, it may hinder, harm. Sometimes bodies respond to certain things. Some people eat meat, some people don't eat meat. But that doesn't make us spiritual or non-spiritual. There's a lot of denominations that tell you that it is important. But Paul says here in these verses, he said, me eating meat, does that make me better? You eating no meat, does that make you worse off? No, notice verse number 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Here is the key, probably the key verse of what he's dealing with. He tells here in verse number 9, he said, really what we're dealing with is liberty. I can do or I cannot do. And so if I have the knowledge, then I can tell you what you can and can't do. That's taking our liberty too far. And so Paul says here, take heed by any means that this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man, verse 10, for if any man see thee which hath knowledge set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be embroiled to eat those things which are offered to idols? And though thy knowledge, and through thy knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He said, are you going to make it such a determining factor that you're going to destroy another brother? You're going to make him non-effective. He's going to no longer accept. That's why in these next few verses, Paul brings it all down to the conclusion. He says, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. That means become ineffective. It means he's not going to serve the Lord for whom Christ died. Are you going to destroy that man? The Lord died for him. Are you going to destroy his ability to serve the Lord because he don't agree with you on this thing of idols that really they're not existent? Verse 12. But when you sin so against the brother and wound their weak conscience. Oh, we don't like to hear this. He says, ye sin against Christ. When we offend a weaker brother, it is not them that is the sinner. It is us that sins against them. We don't hear much about that. We don't like that. But Paul says here, are you going to make this brother to perish? That word perish means non-effective here as a believer. And by the way, the Lord died for him. Are you going to make him non-effective? But when ye sin so against the brother and wound their weak conscience, they're weaker. They haven't come to where you are. They haven't matured to where you are. And you offend them, he says, ye sin against Christ. Pretty important for the child of God that thinks he's spiritual to be careful lest he sin against the Lord with his spirituality. That's really what Paul's saying. Verse 13. Therefore, if meat make any brother to offend, Paul had the right attitude here. I will eat no meat. If I'm going to offend that brother, he's not going to see me do what offends him. Even though I don't think it's wrong, even though I don't think there's anything wrong with it, Paul said, I'll eat no meat. If that offends the weaker brother and makes him to be non-effective, then I'll just put that aside and I'll eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul was very interested in making sure not to be offensive in things that did not matter. Now, sometimes we become offensive to people on things that do matter. And that's not what Paul's talking about. We're not talking about the doctrine of the substitutionary death of our Lord. We're talking about meat for the body. We're not talking about the virgin birth. We're talking about meat. And Paul says, if me eating meat would offend my brother, then I'll not eat that meat because I don't want to be an offense to him. Paul says, I don't want to sin against Christ and make him offended at my life. And so we realize here that it is not food that is the spiritual important thing. Food is not spiritually what matters. It's our attitude toward our brothers. It's our liberty that we have in Christ. Could Paul eat the meat that was offered to idols? Yeah, he could have. And he believed he could. There's another place in the book of Acts that they come to the conclusion that they would not eat meat offered to idols. Because of what? Didn't want to offend the brothers. Didn't want to offend the Jewish believers. And so they come to that compromise. The Gentiles wouldn't eat the meat offered to idols because the Jews thought it was terribly wrong. But here we're talking about two Gentiles. And I'm talking about Jew and Gentile. We're talking about two groups of Christians that are in a Gentile church, and they have differences as what they are to do. Paul said, if eating meat offends him, I'll not eat any meat. And I believe that ought to be the way we live our life. If we know something that offends somebody, we ought not intentionally do it just to become offensive. I've known some people that I think did that. But we need to be careful because we all love the same Lord. We're all in the same family. We all are believers. And so Paul deals with that subject, Christian liberty. A child of God has liberty in Christ. We've been set free. The Bible says we've been set free indeed. We can do. That's just like one of the amendments of our Constitution, First Amendment, rights. Say we can say what we want to say until you lie. And then it's called slander. And it's against the law. So freedom of speech is not freedom to say anything we want to say. We say truth. Liberty in Christ is not liberty to do anything we want to do. It's to do what He tells us to do. And to follow Him in our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to have liberty to give and to show and to edify people that are maybe not where we are spiritually, but give them time to grow, give them time to mature, and to be a servant of the Lord, but never defeat them, never kill them on the way up. May God help us to be Christians. Our Lord, thank You for Your time this morning. Thank You for Your word. Bless it to our hearts and help us, Lord, to be edifiers. Help us to build up Christians. Help us to be used of the Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.